I'd ask you to take your Bibles then for the sermon and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And continue on in the work here of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. So, Exodus chapter 20. And read down through verse 7. So Exodus 20. Let us again give our reverent and affectionate attention to God's Word here in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's Word there at the third commandment. And let us again seek God's face that he may help us as we look into this commandment today. Well, let us bow our hearts unto him. Our Father in heaven, we would ask this very morning, we'd have no other gods before thee. We'd come, O Lord, to thee in worship as thou hast commanded us. Not as we would invent or think proper or think to help the devotion, the piety, by images, by any other way not appointed in thy word. And yet, Lord, as we have come to that great third commandment, the reverence due unto thy name. So help us, Father, as we consider these things. The Spirit of God might teach us from his own word. O Lord, receive us in our requests for Christ's sake, cleansing us from every fault and stain. By his precious blood, we pray, amen. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. As he said, it's the third commandment. It is a commandment that perhaps comes to our minds much in our day. I was reading one commentator in the 1800s, George Bush, not that I know of, kin to the presidents. I don't know, I didn't trace his genealogy, but same first and last name. But he was saying, you know, in his day there was a reverence for the Bible, even though most necessarily weren't Christians, but in his day there was a lot of reverence for the Bible, so you didn't have to hear explicit references to God's name used in an improper manner as much as in places where those things had deteriorated. There wasn't as much reverence, much respect for God's Word, for his name. It's not so in our day. Many people have never even opened a Bible in our country. let alone read it or believed it. Though this is the land that the pilgrims founded with an open Bible, where are men that put together our constitution, appealed to the God of heaven with reverence and trust. Saw even in a book the other day, and it was, I think, Mr. Glover Cleveland, our president, said in regard to the problem we had with the Indians and how to relate to them and what to do with all the issues, he said, it's not in the power of, I'm going to not quote it here, I don't have it written down, but I'm going to give you the gist, not in the power of me, the legislator, or laws and treaties, etc., to solve this problem. It is only in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to rely upon to solve the problems of the Indians. We've come from that. It's where many don't even know the Ten Commandments. Cannot even enumerate them. Young people, and one thing I saw a while back, could maybe name one or two, maybe. And then when asked how many brands of beer can you name, they could go more than their fingers and toes and give you those things. You see where our minds are at as a country. We don't care about God's revelation, His book, His words, His communication to us. Here, the now, the flesh, the pleasures of this life. As a rich man and Lazarus, remember what Abraham said to the rich man when he went to heaven. Thou hast had thy comforts in that life, but now thou art tormented, and Lazarus is comforted. Well, this third commandment, I say, is very important, for it deals with reverencing God's name. Reverencing God's name. So the very first thing I think we should consider is the significance of God's name. God's name is His way, or one of the means by which He makes Himself known to us. It's a revelation of Him. You see the different times in the Bible, and you read through Genesis, you'll see this much. Different names were given to places, or different names of God were said of Him in different kinds of circumstances. So you have, you know, El Shaddai, or God Almighty. You have Jehovah Jireh, where the Lord shall provide. Of course, you have God giving His own name, Jehovah, I am that I am, there in Exodus. And on it goes. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, or standard, or flag, if you will. How about the names of Christ? He shall be called, what, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And on down the list. He told Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. So the name of God is how He makes Himself known unto us. And we could say it in this way, He is His name. He is His name. So that, probably in a nutshell, is the significance of the name of God. In Exodus, this very chapter, down at verse 24, it says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep thine oxen, and all, notice, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. You see, the connection of the name of God being recorded or put, and God coming to them and blessing them. Again, in Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Again, the name of God is put there in the place of God Himself. Well, God records His name. He says, "There I will be. There I will be." In Exodus here. The word, or the name, as we said, Jehovah, or some like to translate it today, Yahweh. In King James Bible, it's a few times spelled out Jehovah in the Old Testament. But most of the time, it's a capital L-O-R-D, all capitals. And it signifies that personal, some have called it, the personal name of God. The Jews, in the old times, perhaps even to this day, were so fearful of violating this commandment that they would not even pronounce it. So, you know, many times they just gave those four letters called the Tetragrammaton. Simply means the four letters. The four letters. Some have very much criticized that, and even criticized our translators, the Authorized Version, King James translators, for not overleaping that superstition and going ahead and write out Jehovah every time it occurs in the Old Testament. So it occurs to me, I think, any modern translators, I don't think anyone does that, even to this very day, as far as I can remember. I've looked at all of them, but some of your major ones, I don't think they all kind of follow the Authorized Version and use all capitals. The letters L-O-R-D in most places. We do not believe that the Jews' superstition is good, that they would refrain from the vocal sound of the name of God, and that kept them clear of violating that commandment. We'll see why in a little bit. But neither do we think it is without significance that, and I cannot verify this as far as the King James translators are concerned, or any translators for that matter, but I don't think it's without significance that even our English Bibles, we have it normally, Lord. Even our own commandment here we're looking at, this third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, and it's L-O-R-D, all capitals. We could say, Jehovah thy God, in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless. It goes on. The reason I say it's not without significance is because of this very thing. In the New Testament, which we know the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles, the holy men there to write. When you see references, quotations from the Old Testament, and you go back and look, and it is this name of God, Jehovah. The Holy Spirit did not have the apostles transliterate it. And so right in Greek, those same letters that would be in the Hebrew, just in the Greek language, so you could pronounce it, Jehovah, when you read it in the Greek. No, He used a different word, the word for Lord, Kyrios. It's never transliterated in the New Testament. Whenever it's quoted, whenever God is referred to in that name of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's never transliterated. Now, you do have one place where it's speaking, I think it's in Matthew 22, and it's speaking of Psalm 110, and it's quoting it. Christ is quoting it. He says, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And he gives that quotation. The Lord said unto my Lord. In that place, I found at least, in English, it does have a capital Lord, L-O-R-D, for the first one, to help you distinguish which went like the same as the Psalm 110. But in the Greek, it's still kurios and kurios. So it's a matter of distinction there, reflecting Psalm 110, since both names are used in the Hebrew, two different names, which would be Jehovah and Adonai there. What I'm saying is this. Even the Holy Spirit did not think it proper or fit, whatever you may want to use there as an adjective, to bring that word Jehovah, that name of God, over into the New Testament, transliterated for us. I do not think it's a sin to pronounce Jehovah. But on the other hand, we need to, I think, take into consideration what the Holy Spirit did when He translated verses from the Old Testament into the Greek New Testament. It shows, does it not, there needs to be that great deference paid, concern paid to the name of God, even as it's written, it's letters. Also, the significance then of the name of God is seen in the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron, in Numbers chapter 6. I'm sure you've heard this. We've used it here as a benediction various times. But in the end of Numbers 6, it says in verse 23, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And notice this last verse. "And they," that is the priests and his sons, Aaron and sons, "and they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You see, the benediction at the end of a service, when the priest gave it in the Old Testament, when the apostles appended it to their epistles to the church, is no just matter of formality. That is a little nice way of saying goodbye. No, this is a very important, significant use of the name of God. Because in that application, in that pronouncement, God is saying that these that are doing it in His name, the priests in the Old Testament, the apostles and ministers in the New Testament, are putting His name upon those people so that He may bless them. Even though Aaron was giving this blessing many times, the same words. We're not sure, at least I'm not sure exactly how often this was used. But we would surmise, since the apostles gave their benedictions in almost every single epistle, that the priesthood of Aaron gave it many times to the children of Israel as well. It was not to be looked at as light and just a little formality in that part of their service or their worship in the Old and New Testaments. It was a time when the holy name of God was put upon them that God may bless them. That God may bless them. So that's the significance, some of the significance of the name of God. But secondly, I want to notice with you, not only that God's name is important and significant and high and holy, but I want to notice with you the importance of using His name reverently. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To take something is to lift it up or to raise it up. Of course, here it would be primarily, perhaps not exclusively, but to use it with our lips. We'll see another way or two it can be taken. You know, it's the same word used in Genesis 7:17 of the waters when they increased in the ark. And it says, and bear up the ark. It lifted up the ark. The waters increased so much it lifted it up. Again, in another part of Genesis, it speaks of one who lift up his eyes. Lift up his eyes. It's also translated spare, to spare. So you would lift something up out of the way to spare it from danger or harm. It's also translated in Exodus 23. So just a couple chapters over. And verse 21, a very solemn word here, shows the seriousness of dealing with God. It says, beware of him. This is the angel. This is going to go before them. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon. That's the word, pardon, your transgressions. And again, why? For my name is in him. Again, it connects that name with the pardon. Now, how would that come? Well, the pardon your sins, your transgressions, to lift them up out of judgment. So it's this idea of lifting up, and in this case, lifting up the name of God, taking the name of God up upon our lips. Take the name of the Lord in vain and an empty or thoughtless way. That's how the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the when they come to this commandment, they translate it thoughtlessly. And the idea here in the Hebrew is something that's unsubstantial or unreal or worthless. So it's used many times in the sense of lying or falseness. We take God's name falsely or vainly or in an unsubstantial or thoughtless way. It's important for us to notice. It's not just, and we don't want to exclude this, it's not only using curse words with God's name in it. That's in view here. That is in view. How often we hear that today? It's not only just saying in a conversation. You know, if we hear some say of our Lord, you know, O Lord this, or O Lord that, or Jesus Christ. How many times you've heard people exclaim things they probably don't even realize they're saying it. Or, oh my God. We even have a restaurant named Thank God It's Friday or something like that. These are ways that are more obvious of taking God's name in vain. And they are condemned. But it's also taking the Lord's name in vain when preachers preach a false message in the name of God, claiming His authority, coming in His name, as if they were the ministers of God, and yet, as Jeremiah says, they prophesy lies in my name. That's using God's name falsely. God speaks in Malachi chapter 1 of the priests, despising God's name. Let's read a couple verses from that in Malachi, chapter 1. He says in verse 6, he says near the end, he says, "The Lord of hosts saith unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." That word "accept thy person" is the same word we have for "take," to lift up thy person. So you see, to take the name of God in vain is not merely cursing or using God's name, either outright like that, or euphemistically, or in a roundabout way. So you have words like "gosh" and "golly." We have other words here, I think, in the South sometimes we use with "dad burn" or "dad gum" and all these kinds of things. You look them up, it's just another way of saying the name of God. Or "heaven help me." Sometimes you say that. So these are more polite ways or acceptable ways of using God's name, but I'm afraid many times in vain. We can also do that by ministers, by us taking up the Word of God and mishandling it. Preaching error, preaching a false gospel, and saying this is God's Word, when it's really not. As the priests were commanded and condemned, or excuse me, as you say, discondemned, for offering that which is sick and blind and maimed. So why don't you give that to your governor? You think he's going to accept your person? When we come here and our hearts are far away from God and from His Word, as a preacher or as a listener, we're not reverent in a service. We're not thinking and believing the Word that we hear or read. God will not accept that. That is taking God's name in vain. It's attending upon His worship, and yet without reverence. Without using that worship in a thoughtful, a significant manner. Again, remember how we spoke of the Jews and their, what I would think of, a superstition of not even wanting to pronounce those vowels of the name of God. They thought that by so doing, they could escape the violation of this commandment. And yet Paul very clearly shows it's not simply using our vocal cords with thought and with reverence when we come to God's name, but it's also our lives. You see, God's name is upon us. Remember, Peter speaks about suffering not as a busybody or an evildoer, a murderer and thief and those kind of things, but if you suffer as a Christian, the name of Christ being upon you, then that's commendable. That's commendable. Because the name of Christ there and your actions line up with it. You can be a Christian and suffer for things that we shouldn't, can't we? In Romans chapter 2, Paul is speaking of the Jews here. I'm going to break in at verse 23. It's those, remember, that thought that they were knowledgeable, they could teach the ignorant, they could instruct the babes and all those things. So you ask them, you know, how about yourself? You say you not to be an idolater, are you sacrilegious? And on down the list. Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? He says, Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That's in a place in Isaiah chapter 52. Because of their wicked lives, having the name of God upon them, they were circumcised. They had the blessing of Aaron's upon them. They were considered God's people, and yet their lives were wrong. And so that the heathen, the Gentiles, blasphemed God's name because of them. Because of them. How is it with us? The name of Christ is upon us. We're professing Christians. But how's our lives? Are we engaging in sins that would then cause others to speak evil of our Christ? And say, well, if that's a Christian, we're no part of that. I can even see that's wrong. Is the name of God being blasphemed today, in our day and age, in our community, because of us? Let us take heed. Maybe we don't curse and swear. Maybe our lives aren't clean as they should be. And so, still, the name of God is taken in vain. But the opposite of that is to honor God's name. Remember, again, we'll go back to Malachi chapter 3. You know, God spoke against the priests in the very beginning that despised His name and showed it in their false and contemptible worship of Him. But in Malachi chapter 3, we have this in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him. Listen, why? For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. These men in that day of Malachi, we do not know. We've not read their names. There's no register. There's no book about them. We have a mention here. They feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And what does He say of them? They're His. They'll be mine. When I make up my jewels, they'll be mine. He'll spare them. Care for them. The man spareth his son that serveth him. But there's a great reward in keeping God's name holy. There's a special blessing to those that think upon God's name. Again, it's not something divorced from God. You know, to think upon God's name is to think upon Him. To respect Him. To believe in Him. What do you think they say of Christ's question to the Jews? What think ye of Christ? Turn the page over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, and what do we read? And thou shalt bring forth, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What do you think of that name? Is that precious? Or one of the hymn writers says how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Is it sweet in your ear? Is it precious in your heart? Because there is a severity of God's judgment upon those that take His name in vain. It says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless, but taketh his name in vain. This is the reason given in the commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? For he will not hold him guiltless, but taketh his name in vain. To hold someone guiltless is to clean them, to cleanse them, to acquit them, to pronounce them pure or innocent. But God will not do that to those that take His name in vain. In other words, in that negative statement of not holding Him guiltless, it's a positive idea of coming to judge, coming to require that sin and its punishment at the hand of those that have done it. There are no laws that I know of in Burlington that will punish someone for taking God's name in vain in public. There's a law in heaven. You see, because God's eyes behold the evil and the good. He will see, He will hear everyone, however little or however great a person may be. The great white throne judgment. It is the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, all mankind will stand. The books will be opened and we will all be judged. There'll be no escaping. One man said, it's an appointment that we will keep. We may miss many other appointments that we're supposed to keep in this world for one reason or another. That appointment, we will keep. God will punish those that have taken His name in vain. Man may not do it. The church may not do it. God has pledged Himself to do it. Think of Peter. In a time of temptation, he began to deny his Lord. And he ended up in one of the, or two of the denials of swearing and cursing that he knew not who that man was, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done a couple aspects of taking God's name in vain. And yet Peter will be with us in heaven. Not because he was the first Pope of Rome, because he wasn't. Because God gave him repentance. He went out and wept bitterly. It grieved him that he could deny his Lord. He could use such language in the face of the wicked, the unbelieving. What did Peter tell us in his epistle? It's by Christ's stripes that we're healed. Do you not think that Peter thought upon the name of Christ and it was sweet in his ears? It was a comfort to his heart when he remembered that those stripes were given to the Savior for him to heal Peter's sin of denying Him, taking Christ's name, God's name in vain. That Christ was wounded for Peter's transgression here. Brother, we may not have ever spoken very obvious and outright blasphemy or curse in God's name. Perhaps we have used some of these euphemistic terms. Perhaps we've just sat in God's house, unbelieving, hard of heart, distracted. As you know, we say many times, our mind is miles away. Whatever it may be, God says He will not hold us guiltless. He will not overlook it and think it is no big deal. We may go out this day and feel nothing, having come here and taken His name in vain. No, it doesn't matter what we feel. what we can see. God has pledged that He will judge. He will punish. Have you taken refuge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a strong tower. Strong tower. It's a tower that God's wrath cannot break down. Because it has satisfied it. Satisfied it. Have you been convicted of one of these ways? We haven't just really touched upon them. There's many more things we could say as we've often repeated, and it bears repeating. Thy commandment, the Bible tells us, exceeding broad. Covers all of any kinds of actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make use of His blood, of His righteousness. Remember that great word in 1 John 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Peter fled there. He believed. He relied upon those stripes that Christ took in his behalf. He saw Christ wounded for his transgression. That's something we can't see. We have to believe the record that God gave us of His Son in His book. Peter saw them in some of these stripes, some of these sufferings, some of the piercings. And so did the Roman soldiers. So did the Pharisees. But Peter believed. Peter rested in them. He took them as his propitiation in the sight of God and the law. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Peter escaped justly the wrath that he was due, even in this very commandment. So may God give us grace. After having seen our Savior and made use of His blood to walk in the way of keeping His commandments by reverencing and rejoicing and thinking upon the name of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this day that Thou write these words upon our heart. Lord, may we see the strictness and the severity of this commandment. But yet, Lord, may we also see the power and the omnipotence of grace as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, in His blood and His righteousness, freely imputed to us. Pardon freely given to each one that is penitent. Lord, deal with us in Thy mercy, we pray. For Christ's sake. Amen.